Open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 2. As we said, the main point of Paul's letter to the Romans is so that Paul can articulate the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ to both believers and to non-believers. We've said, for the gospel is the power of God for everyone who would believe, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek, or also the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we've said that the next couple chapters, they're not always pleasant. Notice Paul, he doesn't start off by saying, well, God has a wonderful plan for your life, or to just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing such a good job. Keep being holy. Keep it up. Just try harder. Just give more to the church or synagogue. You're doing such a good job. No, when we look at the book of Romans and in the way that Paul preaches and the way that he presents the gospel, he comes down hard on topics like the wrath of God and that all are under sin and condemnation. And over again, Paul he paints this picture of God's wrath being poured out. And it's because of ungodliness, it's because of unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And we've all told a lie. We've all done evil. And last week, as we started chapter 2, we covered that we're all hypocrites. All of us are. We've judged people unfairly, and we've done the same sins or worse, and we practice the same things. And in doing so, we will not escape the judgment of God. Verse 4 of Romans 2, it pointed out that God's delayed condemnation is so that we would come to repentance. Now, I would say that God seldomly, I won't say never, but seldomly does God strike people down for sinning. If you think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they sold a piece of property and they kept back some of the proceeds for themselves, which would have actually been fine if they just would have actually admitted the truth. But they were asked whether they sold the land for a certain amount, and they said yes. They tried to appear to be generous, and in fact, they were actually lying to God. And then they breathed their last, and they were taken from this world. God, he doesn't usually take our lives in such a way instantly when we sin. And I know this because you are here and I am here with you, because all of us have sinned and God has not taken us home yet. But he does have a plan for our lives, that you and I would turn, that we would confess, that we would pray to him for forgiveness. He has delayed punishment for sins so that we would turn from sin and turn to Christ. And as we said last week in verse 6, that it says that God will render each one according to his deeds. He will judge everyone based on what is done in this body. And there's two destinations after death: eternal life in heaven with Jesus forever, or eternal wrath and tribulation and anguish in a conscious place of eternal torment called hell. It's all about location, location, location. Now, there's some, like the Seventh-day Adventist, or even other evangelicals who would dismiss the idea of hell. I have a competitor with me, and that's great. He loves roses already. Oh, they would say that if God is such a loving God, that he wouldn't send anyone to hell if you don't make it to heaven. Well, God will just cease you to exist. And while this is an enticing thought, it is not biblical. Because hell is a very real place. And I quoted this before from Piper, that no one will be in hell who doesn't deserve to be there. And if someone is thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's because they deserve to be there. This is the basic meaning of God's justice. And the only one that will be in heaven will be there because of God's grace through Jesus Christ. God will judge people based on what is done in this earthly tent, in this body. And his condemnation is right and just. He will judge everyone according to deeds, and he will also reward according to deeds. But salvation, however, is not based on what we have done. Salvation is based on what was done at the cross. Because at the cross, God the Father, he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. And by his grace, we can accept the payment for our sins. And this is the good news, that we can be saved of our sins because of what he has done. And last week, we ended with verse 11 of Romans 2, that there is no partiality, there is no favoritism with God, because God is just. He is impartial in how he judges. And if you are in Christ, he sees his Son's righteousness credited to your account. Even though you were bankrupt, you receive the riches of Christ. And so with all of this as our context, we continue on in Romans chapter 2, picking up at verse 12. Romans chapter 2 says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you who are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today, the big idea that I want to get across is that nothing will save you on the day of judgment except Jesus Christ. Nothing will save you on the day of judgment except Jesus Christ. Today, Paul, he's going to point out three fallacies, three misleading thoughts that people had in the first century that they thought would be their saving grace. And I think that this is so relevant for today because many will also claim similar things. Verse 12 says that those that have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Who are those without the law? Well, it's Gentiles, it's non-Jews that do not know what the law commands. Now, nobody gets a free pass. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're Gentile, if you have the law or if you don't have the law. This is the main point, that nobody does good. No, not one. For those that don't have the law, they do have a conscience. And your conscience will not save you. Verses 12 through 16, it has to do with Gentiles' conscience. God will judge people based on conscience, and the law will not excuse any. Those with it or without it are still going to be judged. All will be judged according to the sins that they have committed. And the law of God, it demands total obedience. Everyone has a conscience. Now, some have been seared or scarred more than others, but everyone has a conscience. And the law is written on men's hearts. Paul, he's later going to tell us in Romans 7:7, he'll say, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, unless the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Again, we talked briefly last week of those that are in the bush, those in third world countries, those that have never heard of the name of Jesus, that have never stepped foot in a church or have read a Bible or anyone that has been preached to them. God will judge them according to his common grace. Again, back in Romans 1:19 through 20, it says, "What may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's no excuse. Because God has revealed it. He's revealed it in nature. God has set clues, so to speak, of his power, his kindness, his faithfulness, even his mercy. And recently, this past week, even in the birth of a child, anyone that has experienced a baby being born, it's nothing less than miraculous. Each person, however, will be judged by what they have done. And the conscience that each person has within points to the law of God. But listen, I truly believe this. I truly believe that even in third world countries, if they seeked after God, they would find him. God would direct missionaries to them. Also, almost anywhere in the world, people have access to TV, to radio, to internet. God's word is available. MacArthur, he says that the Gentiles who never had the opportunity to know God's moral law will be judged on their disobedience in relationship to their limited knowledge. Listen, even if you find someone who claims to be an agnostic or an atheist, if you ask them for their phone and you take it and you start to walk away, they will want it back and they will say it's wrong to steal. Well, where did they get that from? If they don't believe in God, if they're an agnostic, where did they come up with it's wrong to steal? See, everyone has a sense of some kind of moral law within themselves. I just can't believe that in today's age, we still have to argue that it's wrong to murder babies in the womb. And this is where kind of creative semantics come into play, because instead of abortion, it's called woman's health or reproductive freedom. Sexual perversion is changed to lifestyle choice. Theft is changed to creative accounting. And we change the way that sin is perceived by giving it more of an acceptable title. God will judge people based on people's consciences, by their knowledge. God will judge people on what they know about Him. Back in Romans 1:32, it says, they know God's righteous decree, but man chooses willfully to disobey and encourages others to do so. And it's within every person a sense of right and wrong, and because of that, the fact that we all have consciences, it actually condemns us. Our consciences will not save us on the day of judgment. They will actually betray us. The only thing that saves us is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that Paul, that in these verses, he is speaking hypothetically, that if someone could keep the law perfectly, then they would be saved by their obedience. But Paul, he's building his case here for the gospel that no one can keep the law perfectly. Not even Gentiles who don't know the law. No one can earn salvation by good works. Paul, he's going to say in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 20, that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And so from Romans 1:18, that says, for the wrath of God is being revealed, up until chapter 3, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. It's all one thought. Verse 12 says, for as many as have sinned, or as the NIV and RSV say, all who sin, all of us have sinned. If you're going to try to keep the law, you're going to have to do it perfectly. And James 2:10 tells us, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend or in one point, if he stumbles in one point, he's guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment, we're told. Verse 13 says, hearers of the law are not justified, but doers of the law. Doers are those that have trusted in Christ. The gospel produces obedience. Verse 14 says of Romans 2, Gentiles, when they don't have the law, but by nature do the things in the law, every society can agree that killing someone else, another person, just because you don't like them is usually not good. Taking something that doesn't belong to you, something that you've worked for that's rightfully yours, someone taking something that doesn't belong is usually called theft. It's generally looked down upon. That's because the government doesn't like competition. Some of you will get that one later. Both Gentiles and Jews who have the law, they still sin. There is no one who does good. The only one that can be justified are those that keep the law perfectly. And no one can do that. Verse 15, their consciences bear witness. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we know that deep down every single one of us are wretched, awful sinners. And one of the biggest obstacles in preaching the gospel and in evangelism today is that people think, well, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm not as the worst sinner in the world. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler or you pick whoever your worst sinner is. But in fact, we're all just as bad. We've all killed people in our hearts. We've all thought lustful thoughts. We may not have acted on them. But God's standard is not as bad as Adolf Hitler or anyone else. God's comparison is perfection. It's His Son. His Son's perfect life. This will be the entrance exam to get into heaven. The standard will be 100%. But it's not going to be just a 30-minute test. It's going to be a lifetime. And all of us will fail. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't even keep the top two of loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we certainly don't love our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 16 says, in the day that when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, we've already established that this is not Paul's gospel only. Yes, he is owning it, yes. But we've already established that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this brings up a very practical point. Is the gospel personal for you? Is it personal for you? Because you cannot be saved because of your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith or your spouse's faith. Faith has to be personal. You can't pay for someone else's sin. You can't even pay for your own sin. You have to come to Christ humbly, admitting that you are a sinner and that you are in desperate need of a Savior. It has to be personal. Now, all men will be judged impartially, without favoritism. We talked about this last week, by their deeds. In the day of God's wrath, it says, we will be judged by the law that has been revealed to us. There will be no excuses. There will be no pleas of ignorance, because it doesn't work in human law. It certainly won't work with God's law. And I'm not going to try to say the Latin for you, but the translation is this: ignorance of the law excuses not. Ignorance of the law excuses not. This is the foundational principle in the legal systems worldwide. If you go to another country and if you commit a crime, you break the law, you're going to be held accountable. Even if you don't know the law, ignorance is not a good defense. Jesus, we're told in Revelation 2:23, He is the one that searches the mind and heart and will give to each according to your works. There will be a day when books will be opened and we will all stand before God, and every secret, every idle word, we will have to give an account. And pastors and teachers will be held to a higher, stricter standard. Yikes! I'm not looking forward to it. But 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he was done in the body, whether good or evil." The Bema seat. What we do today, what we do tomorrow, what we do for the rest of our lives has eternal consequences. For those in Christ, reward. For those not in Christ, they will be found guilty. They will be found lacking. Our consciences bear witness against us. We will not be able to use them as an excuse on God's judgment day. Not only do our consciences bear witness, but we said that creation bears witness to God. God's law is written on men's hearts. We know the difference between right and wrong. And everyone still chooses to sin. It says only the doers of the law perfectly and continuously will be justified. This is impossible. Only those that are in Christ will actually be the ones that will obey and will be the ones justified. It's impossible to be justified by trying to keep the law. No one can do this. Our good deeds deceive us into thinking that somehow our good deeds will outweigh our bad. This is bad, unbiblical thinking. And we're to need to be careful not to fall into some kind of legalism. Now we don't usually talk about this, but even in Islamic tradition, the two Karamin Katabin, the honorable scribes, some think that two angels, one sitting on the right shoulder, a good angel, he writes down all the good deeds that you ever do. And then there's a bad angel on your left shoulder, he records all the bad things that you do. The worst part is even entrance into paradise or hell is not dependent on whether good deeds outweigh bad deeds, but ultimately it's up to God's mercy, even in Islam. God will judge fairly and justly with perfect justice. He judges without partiality. Verses 17 through 24, Paul speaks against the Jews for not practicing what they preach. They talk a good talk, but they are not walking the walk. They're not practicing what they preach. And so your conscience will not save you, but also church ceremonies or religiosity will not save you. Paul, he's warning Jews in verse 17 that one cannot presume just because they know about God, that they know about the Bible, they go to church, they go to synagogue, that they will be exempt from the judgment of God. If you look back at verse 13, it says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law that will be justified." Again, we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But works and obedience to God's word, the producing of good works, once we are saved, they are a good indicator of obedience. Now, we're not saved by works, but we're certainly created for them. We are, as James 1:22 says, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It says that the Jews, they had been given the very words of God, the oracles of God. They have the law. They have the embodiment of knowledge and truth. They call themselves Jews. They call themselves the chosen people of God. They boast in God. Well, this is the only thing that we can boast in. Galatians 6:4, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Jesus is the only thing that we can boast in. But here in verses 17 to 24, these are religious Jews. It says that they're guides for the blind. Very honorable. They teach Sunday school. Teachers and preachers are told to be given double honor. Verse 20, they have the form of knowledge of truth in the law. These sound like good things. But then verse 21 through 23, it talks about the hypocrisy that's going on, that teaching and preaching about theft or idolatry, do as I say, not as I do mentality. In the end of verse 22, it says, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? To abhor something is to regard with disgust and hatred, to loathe, to hate something because you think it's immoral. Paul asks, do you rob temples? We're told in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? And yet you rob me in tithes and offerings. But also we're told that it was against the Old Testament law to take from pagan temples. In Deuteronomy 7:25, they're commanded, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And then verse 24 is the slap in the face. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Can you imagine what the next congregational meeting at the Church of Rome would have been like if Paul would have shown up? I can't imagine. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. This is possibly an Old Testament quote from either Isaiah 52:5, which says that my people are taken away for nothing. Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. And or a quote from Ezekiel 36:22 that says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. May that never be said of us, that our sin was a cause for disgrace on the name of Christ. We may be the only picture of Jesus, the only revelation of truth and grace to others. Are you a good image bearer of the name of Christ? Live a life that is honorable to God. Don't let non-believers say, oh, what a hypocrite. Don't be another statistic. In the church, even in conservative churches, the divorce rate is the same as the world's. Marriage is hard. Everyone needs to love and respect their spouse. Don't be a statistic. Fight for godly marriages. Be different than that of the world. Don't live your life and deny God by your actions. Live a life that is worthy of the name of Christ. Learn to suffer well. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord. We all, me included, need to examine our lives to make sure that we're living in the faith, that we're not living a lie, to make sure that we're not relying on just our past church ceremonies, resting on one's laurels or one's past achievements or accomplishments. Your conscience will not save you, nor will your church ceremonies. Finally, Paul says, those that trust in circumcision will not save you. Verses 25 through 29, they deal with the falsehood of trusting in circumcision. Now, don't be too quick to check out and say, well, that's just for the Jews. That doesn't apply to me. Get Galatians 3:29. It says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, yes, God has a place for Israel. The church has not replaced the Jews. We'll cover that in the future chapters. But how often, even in church circles, instead of circumcision, a Christian falsely puts their trust maybe in their baptism or their confession of faith or giving or attendance or whatever. The only thing that can save you is Jesus Christ. Circumcision was the cutting off of something. It was the sign of given to Abraham. But as we will see, it is because of faith that Abraham was credited as righteous. Instead of acting in faith, the Jews, they were now boasting in the act of circumcision. We're God's chosen people. We have this institution. Circumcision or baptism does not save. Sola fide, faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone. And the Scriptures alone are our final authority. Jesus, He will say in John 8:56 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to pay the just wrath of God. And when we confess Him as Lord, we take His payment as ours. He gives us a new heart, a desire for good things. It says that a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. And it's the same with any true follower of Jesus. A true follower of Jesus is one that is one inwardly. It's not church attendance. It's not giving of money in the offering or baptism. A true follower of Jesus will be one of the heart. It was true in Paul's day. It's true for today. God desires to have faithful followers, obedience to His word, and a love for His people. The only answer is the gospel. The gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He fulfilled the just requirements of the law by being the only one to live a perfect life. He gave His life as a ransom to any that would trust and follow Him, that would believe and confess Him as Lord. All are guilty if they have not trusted in Christ as Savior alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone. And the Word of God is the sole final authority. Examine your life. Ask the Lord if there is any wickedness within. And when He reveals it, confess it. Agree that it was wrong. Nothing will save on the day of judgment except Christ alone. Let me close with this. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, He Himself, He bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By His wounds, we are healed. And this is God's word. And I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. O Lord, as we've looked at this passage, Lord, may we not trust in anything that we have done, but solely to trust in what Jesus has done. He is our perfection. He was perfect. He offered himself so that we could be set free, so that we could have eternal life. We could be free from the power and the condemnation of sin. Help us, Lord. We've all sinned. Help us to know your truth. Guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we not be just hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.